going to preach next week too. So you get like, oh, you are? I thought I was, but that's what it had. That's good. Okay, never mind. Oh, never mind, because today's the 19th. I was looking at it wrong. Okay, good. I don't have to preach three times in a row. I was like, whew. I was getting ready to get going. Okay, so I've spoke on our senses, and I spoke on seeing, and I spoke on hearing. And so now we're going to do some of my favorites, and that is tasting, smelling. I don't smell a lot, but I kind of remember smells. And then feeling. I kind of have these all grouped into feeling. And so what does the Lord say about those? How he communicates? And actually, he says a lot. There's just a ton of stuff. And so let's go ahead and get into it. All right, so tasting. When God communicates us in the external, probably the number one thing I can think of is communion. And that's something that we experienced through taste as well as through sight and hearing. Each of us is hardwired to commune with God, and this is just part and parcel. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are not of age, but that is, those who are, by reason of us, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the ways we grow in maturity is to regularly exercise our ability to receive through our bodily senses to distinguish between good and evil. And so the communion, that's just a big one. Luke 22:19-20 says, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what does communion do? Communion just kind of recenters us back to what Jesus did for us. Why did Jesus have to come back or come to the earth and save us from our sins? And communion is that remembrance. And one of the things on tasting is it's a trigger for remembering because it's experienced through the palate. And so in communion, I can think of many worshipful times in there. And I remember growing up as Catholic. One of the things with communion is a big thing in the Catholic faith. Every Sunday, every time you meet, they have communion. So they're always remembering. And so that's something that the Catholic faith puts a lot of emphasis on. And it's actually a good thing. Going and just re-remembering why Jesus came here. And I remember my first communion on that. And so in the Catholic faith, that's a big deal. I was seven, and then combined communion and hearing, doing the confession with the priest. And so I know that as Christians that we are priests, that we can go directly to God, but that's the faith they have. That's their kind of the way they roll. And I remember I'm sitting there, I'm 7 years old at the time, my little brother, he was like three or four. We're sitting in the pew and Father Ed Schmidt comes down and he sits right in our pew with us. And my mom's there and my little brother, and my little brother was like here and I'm here and my mom's here and Father Ed is right there sitting. So this is a big deal. This is the priest. And my brother, and this is our first communion, so it's a big deal in the Catholic faith. My brother looks at him, and Father Ed was a little portly, and he goes, you're fat. My mom wanted to kill my brother. She was like, oh my God. Silly. And he just turned, and he goes, I'm not, I lost 20 pounds, or 10 pounds, or whatever it was. But I remember that was communion, like how it was introduced. And it was great. You know, as 7 years old, I took it and learned about what Jesus did for us. And I still remember that to this day is my little brother and that. And so communion is about remembering. It's also because it's triggered in the palate. So it's a big thing. All right, what else do we have? That we experience through taste. And I thought about the word of God. In Psalm 119, 103, it says, "The word, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And so the word of God can also be experienced in a taste where, you know, something you've heard like that left a bitter taste in my mouth, or oh, that was so you can experience the word of God through taste as well, meaning that it just triggers, it reminds you of an experience. It's like, oh, I remember when God gave this to me and it was sweeter than honey. Or I remember when I was away from God and I wasn't walking with God and that left a bad taste in my mouth. And so the word of God can be experienced through taste. Job 34:3 says, "For the ears test words as the palate tastes food." So the palate, you know, you think something tastes good, something tastes bad. And so that's experienced there. So another thing that can be tasted is death. Death is tasted. Mark 9:1 says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So death is something that can be tasted. Obviously not a good taste. But maybe it's just a brief. I think it's brief for Christians. And then, you know, absent from the body and presence from the Lord. But death, that process of death is not a good thing. And it's in the Bible compares it to something that is tasted. All right, something that is one of my favorites when it comes to tasting in the external that the Lord talks about is marriage. Marriage is something that is tasted. Sometimes it's really, really good, and sometimes it can be, you know, a little rough. In Song of Solomon, it says, "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Song of Solomon's 5:1, "I came into my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." And so marriage is something that is tasted. And it's just a great way for us to commune with God, because that picture of marriage transcends and is something that we'll experience when we get to heaven with the great wedding feast of the Lamb of God, that we're going to be married to the Lord. And then all those things that the Lord is describing there in Song of Solomon, and then we have on earthly marriage, we get even better. That's the purpose of Song of Solomon. It's even better with the Lord in heaven. So marriage is something that is tasted. Okay, what about fragrance? So it's been several years, and my sense of smell is not very good. I probably pick up maybe 1-3% of everything out there. And I don't think that's a good thing, actually, because sometimes if something's not smelling good, that's probably beneficial. But I miss out on a lot of things that are going on. I always have to ask Mary Grace, "Hey, you smell this?" And she always does. She's got a great sniffer. But fragrance is another way that God communicates to us. And for me, I have to like remember certain scents. Sometimes I can, you know, it comes back. I smell it, but most of the time I have to remember what something smells like. I'm not sure if it's COVID or just, you know, my physical being. But do you know that the phrase "a pleasing aroma or fragrance" appears 40 times in Scripture? Hosea tells us the fragrance of the Messiah is like cedars of Lebanon. I mean, it's, you know, have you ever smelt cedar? Like, we have a cedar chest at our house. It has a certain aroma. It's pleasant. And so you'll see this a lot in Scripture. 40 times our offerings of the Lord, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Paul thanked the Philippians for the generous gift to him and described them as a fragrant offering acceptable to the Lord. And so the Lord is pleased when we do things like this. Probably the most famous of these, I missed the slide. Okay, is when I think of fragrance, I think of Jesus anointed by Mary of Bethany This is recorded with the jar of spikenard that's broken and it's poured on his head. And this is recorded in all four Gospels. That's how important Jesus and God thought that this was. So it's recorded there. And, you know, everybody here probably knows a story that it's in the Passion Week, and Mary of Bethany, who Jesus healed of the demons, came and took this very expensive spikenard, which was about a year's worth of wages, broke the seal, broke the container, and just poured this on his head as an offering. In Mark 14:3, it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, that's Mary of Bethany, came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head." And so that was a fragrant offering that she gave to the Lord. Lord said it was anointing for his burial, but this was super important to God, that he wanted it to be told in all four Gospels. And that's that fragrant offering that we have. So fragrance in the Bible a lot of times is associated with an offering. It could be our prayers. It could be something that we've given up. In 2 Corinthians 2:14-16, it says, "Every person also carries a distinct fragrance that is spiritual." So we all have a fragrance. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? That was 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. And so what are we? Our lives, our beings are an aroma. It could be an aroma of death to the world, to those that aren't saved. They're like, man, that's why, you know, there's hostility. That's why Jesus said that, like, if you can't love the world, then love me. That to some, as a Christian, we're an aroma of death. Like, oh, they know that eventually that there's going to be a great meeting with Jesus at the great white throne for those. But those that are alive in Christ, we're an aroma, aroma of life that God has diffused in us. And the knowledge of him, believe it or not, knowledge has a fragrance. His knowledge that comes in us and just effervesces through us. It's just something that we are. We can't hide it. We can't, like, necessarily work for it. It's just being with the Lord, we get a fragrance to us. So our beings are a fragrance. So our prayers have a fragrance. Let me see if I put this on the next slide. Yes, I got it. Revelation 5:8 says, And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a bowl, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So our prayers have a fragrance to the Lord. And that's cool. That our prayer, and it just doesn't say, like, when we're in heaven. It's like when here, those prayers get the Holy Spirit takes them and he fixes them up, gets them right, and he sends them up to the Lord in heaven. And those are, that fills as like an incense, an aroma there in heaven. I remember growing up, so in the Catholic faith, I that's where I grew up, incense was a big deal in there. In fact, my dad, when growing up, he didn't necessarily like to go to church sometimes because they would always burn, sometimes they'd burn incense on feast days. And it was just too powerful for him. But I remember, like, this is something they do a pretty good job too, is they'll just take this container and they'll put this tablet in there that's they light, and it smokes, and they'll just the priest or the altar boys, sometimes a deacon, will just take this, and it's on a chain, and just, and you'll see the smoke coming from it, and it's an incense. It's there through the whole service. And that's kind of like our prayers in heaven. When we pray to the Lord, those prayers get, you know, fixed, and it comes up, and it's just like that in heaven. It's just like all our prayers. It's just, but it's not like smoky that my dad had it from. It's a fragrant offering. So our prayers offer a fragrance to the Lord. Sacrifices. So when we sacrifice to the Lord, not like they did in the Old Testament with animals and things like that, but when we make sacrifices, a fast, when we give something up, those are a fragrant offering to the Lord. In Genesis 8, 20 through 21, this is a very famous one. This is right after the flood and the waters had receded. And it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered a burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said to his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. So I'm not saying this was the only thing, but Noah's offering there was instrumental in keeping the place from being flooded again. That was a big deal. So our offerings can move the Lord. Now the Lord already knew what was going to happen, and I'm not saying that offering prevented another flood and another judgment. But it does say that it moved the Lord, that offering did. And I think the Lord already had it in his heart and knew what was going to happen. This is that predestination versus free will thing. But that offering from Noah moved the Lord, and we got the rainbow. We got the promise to never flood the earth and kill every living thing. And now he's going to judge it with fire, another one. But in that particular instance, our offerings can move the Lord. Our fragrance is a prized possession. We talked about that. Okay, marital love is another thing that has a fragrance. Song of Solomon 4:10 says, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip with honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. So smell and taste kind of go together, kind of like seeing and hearing those, for those that have both senses. So these two go together. And so marriage is something that has a fragrance. Does your marriage have a fragrance that is a sweet aroma? Or, you know, is it kind of under progress? You know, is there construction going on there? That's fine. But we need to be striving to make ourselves, our marriage, our prayers, our offerings, a sweet aroma to our spouse, but also to the Lord, as an offering, as a sign, as a testimony to others. Okay, let's keep going. I know you guys are probably getting hungry. I know I am. Oh, so I missed that slide. So that was Noah making the offering there. Should have labeled us down, marital love. Okay. That was Song of Solomon I just read. Sorry about that. I got behind. Okay, compassion. I didn't write down the slides on my sheet. I usually do, and I probably should have. Because it's a long PowerPoint. Compassion. Okay, so compassion. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit. So this is all external. This is something internal or sensing there, and that's compassion I put in here. 21 times in Scripture, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus' compassion for the lost sheep of Israel. So when I was at Bethel, what was it, like October, I think it was, I was there at one of the meetings. This was Open Heavens, and I was up there on stage, I remember, because they said, okay, pastors, get up there. And I was like, well, I guess I'm a pastor. And Valerie was like, get up there. I'm like, yes, ma'am. So I did, because I was like, oh, I don't know if I'm really a pastor. I guess I am. Yeah, okay. So I went up, and I got a special word, and there was a couple words they were giving me. One of them was, I'm going to have a ministry of compassion, which is not really me at all. So people that have more gifting in the prophetic, and this is just bearing general, this is more me, we're not the most compassionate people in the world. We just tell it like it is, and if you don't like it, then go to God. And that's probably not the case. And so for me to get a ministry of compassion is a, like, that's a God thing, because, like, that's not My first move is not compassion. Like if I'm on the basketball court, I'm definitely not, oh yeah, I'm compassionate for that person. But God is working on me. And preparing this word, like, wow, Jesus was moved with compassion 21 times in Scripture, in the Gospels. Let me just go through them all here. I got them. Good. I'm on the right slide. Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Mark 1:41. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched them. And he said to them, I'm willing, be cleansed. So this is when Jesus healed the leper. Mark 6:34. And Jesus came. And when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So this is when he fed the 5,000, but he saw the multitude and he taught them. He was moved with compassion. I can just keep going. This is one of my last ones. Luke 7:13. This is when he raises raises from the dead the only son of a widow. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Okay, so let me make sure that everybody understands this. So women had got their protection, a lot of their livelihood from their husbands. So when your husband died, you were stuck with the son, the only son, or the oldest son, or other family members. But it was usually, since hopefully, if the lady was widow, it was later in life and the kids were grown. And so this was her only son. And so this was her, like, this is it. Like, she's at, like, has no protection, no livelihood, nothing back in those days. And so Jesus was moved with compassion, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Notice he had to say young man, because if he would have just said arise, literally everybody in the graves would have just came up. But he just specified him. Pastor humor there. He who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I mean, that's Jesus right there. I mean, she's just like, everything is gone. It's over. In worship today, I remember the song is like, you came and rescued from my plight. I mean, there was just so many verses were there, but he had compassion on her, and he has compassion on us. And that's something that we need to do. We need to have compassion on others, just like Jesus, our example. And so Jesus did this all the time. Even in the Old Testament, they talked about his compassion. Isaiah 40, verse 3, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs, and he will gather them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. So his compassion was prophesied in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. And that's something that we need to have too, that compassionate heart, because that really adds to our aroma and our fragrance. All right, internal. So sometimes, and I have to rely on this a lot for fragrance, is I have to like remember what things smell like. And sometimes God communicates through us through that. And I call it words of knowledge with fragrance and taste. So, I, as you know, I work in the healing rooms, and sometimes, like one time, this person came in, and my partner, one of my partners does this a lot. She senses with different smells associated with clients. This person came in, and my partner sensed flowers, and she gave that word associated with spring and new beginnings. And it was very powerful. She, like the client, was very touched by it. And so God can use our fragrance, our internal sense of smell and taste, and use that as for words of knowledge to help others to communicate there. So that's something to consider too, is that you can internally, and that's how I have to do a lot now, is internally smell things, because I don't smell it externally anymore. All righty, let's keep going. Intuition. Okay, so this one here, I always like to put on my slides like old paintings if I can find them, because there's no copyright on them. So, and I call this the gut feeling. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." So you can have that sixth sense and intuition. Ladies have this all the time. It's like they always know, I know my son is doing something, you know, or my daughter is up to something. And so there's that sixth sense we have that God gives us that we can sense things through. Okay, let's keep going. I want to make sure we get into the spiritual side of it. No, we covered that one. Am I going? Okay, mystical touch. Okay, this one I wanted to cover before the chicken arrives. Spiritual touch, or mystical touch. This is in the spiritual dimension. So I moved from here on the earth and us, and now we're into the spiritual. So God uses taste and touch and smell in the spiritual dimension all the time. And the ones I found for touch, they're just very powerful. Daniel 8:18 says, "And now when he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and he touched me and stood me upright." Jeremiah 1:9, this is when he gets his anointing and his office of the prophet. His here. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So this is an old tapestry here. Here's Jesus, and this is Jeremiah, and he's being touched by the Lord. And the Lord touches us in many different ways. 1 Kings 19:5, Elijah, after he had done battle with the prophets of Baal, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat, and look, there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water." So he ate, drank. Once again, there's ate and drank. Lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him again and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so Elijah was touched by the Lord there. I want to skip forward. This is his journey, by the way. This is Israel. This is him and going to Mount Carmel, but then Mount Horeb. This is him. This is we'll talk about this, but it was 180 kilometers. this is a long journey. And the Lord touched, and he gave him strength and was able to do this. So the Lord's touch can really, can move mountains, can break circumstances. Finally, I'll just cover this, Acts 12:7. So this is when Peter's in jail, and the Lord comes and touches him. Verse 7 says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side." Sometimes it can be like gentle, and sometimes it's like, "Peter, you gotta wake up." Raised him, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. So a touch from the Lord can just change all our circumstances. It can be life altering, because that testimony, you know, usually it's like when we're in pretty dire straits. You notice in all these, in Acts 12:7 with Peter, in 1 Kings with Elijah, here he's doing this gigantic trip on foot. Back in the day when you could be robbed or taken advantage of. Okay, so what about, so we covered mystical touch. I want to make sure we cover the spiritual adrenaline rush. Okay, so I kind of covered this. 1 Kings 18:14 says, "Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah," there's a hand, "and girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Okay, so this is, he's at Mount Carmel. He does battle with the prophets of Baal. This is when he takes his sacrifice, And he puts it there, the prophets of Baal put their sacrifice on there, and Elijah puts water on his sacrifice, and nothing happens with the prophets of Baal, their sacrifice, but God puts down fire on his sacrifice, even though it was wet, burned it up, even took out the water on the edges, and then the prophets of Baal are slain there, and the Lord and the people of Israel said, "The Lord is God." So he's there in Mount Carmel, and he gives, And God touches him, and he girds up his loins, and he goes all the way there. So he came from here, around this area, goes all the way up there, and then he comes all the way back down there. That's like 180 kilometers. That is a supernatural adrenaline rush. And I don't know how old he was, but like they didn't run back then normally, but he took up his tunic, and he just did 180 kilometers all the way. I mean, that is, I never knew this. I'm just sharing this. This is amazing. So sometimes God, he can touch us and he can give us a spiritual adrenaline rush. Sometimes he gives us a mystical fragrance. We talked about this, about how we have that. And that's in the mystical realm too. There's that. Okay, let's keep rolling. I love this. Okay, this is some of my favorite. Let's go. Burning heart. Okay, this is amazing. Has God ever gave it, you know, like a burning heart for something? It could be a cause. It could be for a person, compassion. This is all throughout the Bible, but on the road to Emmaus, this is probably the most famous. And I put here on my slide, I love this one. This is another very Catholic. Sorry, I kind of was channeling Catholic things this week. The burning heart of the Lord. In Luke 24, 27 through 32, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and he knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So this is another way. This is kind of on the spiritual side, is we can get a burning heart from the Lord on us. Could be a cause. It could be just his word. It could be a message that comes. Like here on the road to Emmaus, these two, didn't our hearts burn when he spoke to us? Well, it's not just there in the New Testament. It's there in the Old Testament too. Psalm 39:3 says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." Jeremiah 20:8 through 9, "For when I spoke, I cried out and I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name," because he's feeling the heat. I mean, this is Jeremiah. This is like he's preaching the word and he's getting tons of opposition. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So that burning heart, that's like that fire, that passion that sometimes the Lord will put on us. It could be for a person. It could be for a people group. I've read a lot of on the missions, people in the mission field. And sometimes the Lord will just lay a burden. Like sometimes they'll call it a burden or a burning desire, a burning heart for a people group. I'm trying to think of the great famous missionary, Overland Missions in China. He had a burning heart for China. What was it? Hudson Taylor. Thank you. I knew. I was like, he had a burning heart for China. And his heart burned so much for China that he literally would like dress like him. Even though he was an Englishman, he would do the whole, like the hairstyle and the tunic. And he would try to blend in and look like him. That's how much of a burning heart he had for him. So the important thing on a burning heart is, from where do our words come from? It's from our heart. And this is really important. Matthew 12, 34 through 35 says, this is when Jesus is correcting the Pharisees. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So guys, like when we speak, it's actually over the abundance of our heart. So this is why this is important to have that fragrant offering to the Lord, to be you know, a good taste, present ourselves as a good sacrifice and meal to others, but also is what goes into our heart, because out of our heart is what comes our mouth, and sometimes that's good, sometimes that can be not so good, and that's where we speak of it. That's so we got to guard our hearts. We got to make sure that we're bringing stuff in that's good and not polluted. And so that's how we become an offering to the Lord. All right, chicken's here. A little bit over, but that's okay. That's good. Let's go ahead and end in prayer. If anybody needs a prayer for like a test or an event coming up or healing in their physical body, come on up. Myself and the elders and wives and everybody here will love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today. We just pray that we will have a burning heart for you, that we will be a fragrant offering to you, Lord, because that's what matters, that you just did it all, you paid it all, and that is the least we can do, Lord, just to be that fragrant offering to you, that we can taste and see the Lord is good, Lord. We love to have meals with you. We love it when you prepare things for us, and we just want to be with you, Lord. Forgive us when we sin and fail you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, chicken stuff is back there.